I want to ask you a question to start with, and then I'm going to tell you a few stories. How many of you would like to have a slave? How many of you think it would be good if we, as a church here in Allen County, went back to slavery? Told the young people at Bible school, I used to live in the slaves' quarters, I called them, at home. Now, you can ask them, see if they remember what the story was about. I'm not going to tell that one, okay? Just pique your curiosity. I also used to work on a farm where there was a slave. They had a slave. And when I left that farm, I helped that slave get released. And I found out that getting someone from released from slavery isn't all it's cracked up to be. Because he was a dear, handicapped young man who was a slave on our farm, who worked 16 or 20 hours a day for no money. But he left that place of slavery, and he ended up in all kinds of immorality and drugs and I don't know what all. You see, it isn't that slavery is necessarily all bad. Remember what Jesus said to slaves? He said, obey your masters. That's what Jesus said to slaves, obey your masters. So Jesus accepted slavery in his day. He didn't come and take a big stand against slavery. So are we being legalistic, brothers and sisters? I think we're pretty legalistic here in Allen County. None of us have slaves. We've taken a stand against slavery. And even Jesus didn't. So what do you think? Shall we go back to slavery? Who will volunteer to come and be my slave? Well, maybe some of you would. So, what do you think? What about polygamy? I mean, think of those people back in the first centuries. You know, I don't think there's very many men here who really... I worked for two polygamists in my life. They both had three wives each. They weren't happy men. And I don't think I'd be a happy man if I had three wives either. But there was a time in the Old Testament when there was... people had polygamy and God winked at it in a sense. You see, the Garden of Eden was lost. And salvation is redeeming this world back to all that God intended. And one day we're going to see that glory of that kingdom in all its fullness. But that kingdom was reintroduced into this world through Jesus Christ. And it didn't just come that bang, okay, slaves were done that day. And everything was perfect that day. There's been a reclaiming of the earth. There's been a men and women hearing the heartbeat of the kingdom of God and the attitudes of God. And it came to a place where people realized we have slavery because we have rich, rich people who want to walk on the backs of others. And they're getting richer and richer. And yes, those slaves had a carefree life. Slaves had a carefree life. If you don't want responsibility, be a slave. Just do what you're told and it won't be too bad. It's a good pension plan. But you know, the church was full of rich people. And the church was full of rich people who had slaves. And the church was full of rich people who took advantage of their slaves. And the church was afraid to speak about slavery because it had rich people who had slaves. And I know the Moravian church reached out to the slaves. I know the Moravian church did not have slaves, but many, many churches did. We talk about the black people. Someone told a story recently of black Mennonite churches where blacks were not allowed in back in the 50s. In the church. Slaves in the church. Blacks kept out of the church. We won't commune with them. The church. Society came along finally. A Christian with a vision came along and they finally got rid of slavery. Why didn't the church do it? Why was there only maybe one or two churches that asked their people to get rid of their slaves, to liberate their slaves, to make their slaves equal with them? Why only one church? Why was there Mennonite churches in Lancaster County that wouldn't let blacks have communion with them, even after America had equalized blacks? Why wasn't the church leading the way, brothers and sisters? You see, dealing with some of these things isn't legalism. It's the kingdom. It's saying, "Thy kingdom come." It's getting up on a ladder to find where Jesus is when there's such a crowd of confusion that we can't see him. And it's making things right. It's restoring things. That's what kingdom business is about. We're not just talking about having a rule book here. We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about restoring his kingdom. We're not talking about a man telling you what to do. We're talking about a whole community saying, what will his kingdom in heaven look like? We're not just talking about a bunch of men telling you what to do. We're talking about you sisters also saying, what does the kingdom look like? And older sisters encouraging younger sisters, and younger sisters getting the fire. Not a rule book, a vision. We're going to talk about missions tonight, which is the ultimate purpose of the kingdom. But today we're going to build a little from yesterday, and we're going to talk about kingdom government, the government of that kingdom. Everything is a government. Every house here is a government. Every house here is a way that you run things in your house. And as I shared earlier in the week, if it isn't clear, you'll not have a smooth running family. If dad isn't on the same page as mom and mom isn't on the same page as dad, if you never know when there's a meal or if there's a meal, if you never know whether dad will come after you with a baseball bat or with a kind voice, if one time it's one and one time it's the other, if one time this is allowed and another time it's another, you're not going to have a secure, loving home. You'll have some Christians come out of it by accident, yes. But not because they were trained and discipled. Not because they had a place of security where there was a clearness between dad and mom. And a clearness where they knew where they were going. And a clearness where you as children knew enough about stealing to have a guilty conscience. Do you know there's a book out there called How to Teach Your Children to Lie? The premise of that book is that every child needs to know how to lie. Do you know that there's whole cultures that are built on stealing? If you go to many in the inner city where we visit, many of the cultures there, lying is a perfectly normal part of life. There are some religions that have some of the most people in the whole world that teach you how to lie and teach you that it's okay to lie and that their founders lied. Isn't that incredible? So we believe that it's wrong and they believe that it's right. So I'm going to share a couple stories with you. What we need to do then is we need to have an understanding. What's right? What's wrong? How are we governing our families? What do we believe as a family? And what do we practice? And then also here as a church. What do we believe? Who are we? Where are we going? What do we practice? I'm going to tell you two stories here. Somewhere in Western America, there was a struggling church, and that struggling church came to a very conservative Mennonite minister. And they said, "We'd like you to come in and we'd like you to speak in our Wednesday night Bible study. We'd like you to share what you think we need to do as a church because we're going through lots of troubles." They expected he'd come and just let them have it, you know. But he didn't. He just came and he asked them some questions. And one of the questions he asked them was this: how many of you in this congregation have a television in your house? Now, this is kind of outdated, okay, but we could change it and make it a internet or whatever. But for the sake of it, the story, this is the way the story was. So almost the whole congregation put up their hands. So then he asked them another question: how many of you think you would be better off today if you did not have a television in your house the last 5 years? How many of you think that spiritually your family would be doing better if you had not had that television this last 5 years? And nearly everyone put up their hands. And then he asked another question. He says, "Well, based on that, let me ask you something. You've said you have televisions. You've said it hasn't been profitable spiritually to have televisions. So now what if you as a church body and your leaders came and asked that everyone remove the televisions?" Let's just say, no, it's not a church body even. You can't come to agreement. What if your leaders just came and said, "Okay, let's put 1 + 1 = 2. And 2 is we should get rid of our televisions." What would happen if your leaders, would you be willing to submit if your elders were to ask you to get rid of your televisions? How many of you would? Not one single hand went up. And this Mennonite minister said, "Well, that's the difference between you and us. That's the root of where your problem is. One is the understanding of the church that it's just a collection of individuals who come together to hear a sermon. And when the sermon is done, the preacher's job is done, the church's job is done. You go into the world and you live your life. You make applications on your own in exactly the way you think. And nobody, everybody else should MYOB, mind your own business." That's one concept of the church. And then over here is the concept of a new society that understands that they do have a culture. Every nation is a culture, and as a new nation, you will have a culture, or you'll just become a part of the other nation. If you don't have a culture, you'll become a part of another nation. Over here is a church that has a responsibility to govern in Jesus' name. A church that can speak to the issues amongst them. A church that can give direction. A church that can look to the kingdom and to godliness and to righteousness and to purity and to joy and can say, "That's the way we're heading together." And they're a support of body. Many people have traveled thousands of miles to come and be a part of a church that's a support of body. When I was part of the church over here, we got rid of our television. Do you know what happened? I'll tell you, the church mocked us. We started homeschooling. The church mocked us. They didn't support us. We always thought we were pretty modest. I mean, you know, but when we decided to become more modest, the church mocked us. Is that what you want in your church? Is that what you want for your family, to be a part of a church where you'll have to stand alone? See, many people today in our circles have had to stand alone in churches, have had to work through their values, and then they found churches over here where they're not standing alone, where they're together, where they're supporting one another, where the dads are saying the same thing and have the same judgment, and they're walking together in grace. And then it's time to decide about something, and all of a sudden, kaboom! We find out that there's still a little bit of the individualism that's over here, still in the Christian who's over here. And we got a problem. Suddenly I'm standing alone. Suddenly, instead of me being over here saying, I'm getting rid of the TV and people are mocking me, so I go where there's fellowship, suddenly it's over here. We're realizing there's some ungodliness amongst us. And it's in me this time. This time it's in me, brother. This time I'm not the one over there standing up. This time I'm the one. And brothers and sisters are coming to me and they're saying, what about your attitude, Dave? What about that little note of frustration that came through in your voice? Why can't you just submit your heart and wash feet like the rest of us do? Why are those DVDs such a big issue? Whatever it might be. And I harden my heart. And you know what I do? I run back over here. And then I run further. And then I run further. And I'm dragging my whole family with me. Seen it. Seen it over and over. Does the church have any authority? Is it a body of people with some governing authority, or is it a collection of individuals? In a sense, you'd almost be better to be over here standing alone as a collection of individuals than being a rebel over here. I want to tell you another story. In a little town, there's a restaurant. And that restaurant is run by two men who are married. Two men who are married. The people of the town found out, and they began, some of the Christians began going in and saying, we're not going to come to your restaurant. Finally, the restaurant had to sit shut down. The mayor of that town is the pastor of the largest church in that town, or one of the largest. The mayor is the pastor. The mayor was furious that this restaurant had to shut down because two men that ran it were the cooks were married. The mayor, the pastor, was furious. And him and all the town council went to that restaurant and ate in there to show their support. It all hit the front pages of the newspaper, the big city newspaper. And of course, as we've shared, those people have more rights than you do. And it's an explosion. Now I want to ask you a question. Does a church have a right to tell its people, its sisters, sisters, we don't want you serving as a waitress in that restaurant. Brother, we don't want you working in that restaurant. This pastor over here is eating there. Christians are going in and speaking to this people about their sin, and we feel it would be wrong for you to be working there. Does the church have a right to do that? Or is it violating the individual's conscience? Brothers, in a scenario very much like that, some of our own churches are saying the church has no right to tell a sister she cannot work in a restaurant like that. If it doesn't violate her conscience, then we are wrong to tell her. We need to simply commit it to God. Is that teaching people to obey Christ in all things? It's not, is it? It sounds nice to just let the Spirit work in the sister's heart, but that's not discipleship. And it's not an understanding of the church that has some authority. Now, what I'm coming to is that there's two understandings of the church. If you are talking about modesty, or you're talking about internet, or you're talking about any of those things, if you don't understand, if you think the church is a place where every individual has their own conscience and that settles the matter, there's nothing we can do, then you might as well not talk about any of those things. In the churches I came from, I could preach, but I may have shared this already. I can't remember. I preached 10 times in the last 10 days, so I can't remember all I've said everywhere, okay? In the churches I came from, I could preach even against fornication, but we couldn't do anything about the people that fornicated. We could never come together as dads and say, what can we do to establish more godly dating standards for our young people? You didn't touch that. That was totally up to the young people. You committed your young people to God, and you saw them go in the way of the flesh, but you never said anything. You just trust the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. They've got fires burning in them, and you just trust the Holy Spirit when it's so obvious that the flesh is calling. And we trust the Holy Spirit. That's not discipleship, brothers. That's not discipleship, sisters. And I've seen the devastation amongst young people of being in that kind of church where there's no discipleship, no direction, and no church government. What I'm just appealing to us today is that we not see this as an ugly rule book thing, but that we see we have the opportunity to get kingdom principles and to govern in His name, not my little pet issues. It's not about me thinking that everybody should do it this way in this church, and if we don't, I'm out of here. That's individualism. Okay, which kind of church do we want to be part of? Which understanding do you have of church government? If you're over here at the individualist collection of individuals, don't even try to deal with issues. Just stand alone and do your own thing. Now, I believe in an individual conscience. I exercised an individual conscience when graciously I got rid of my TV. Did I tell anyone to get rid of their TV? I never said a thing. I don't even know how they found out we didn't have a TV. But I'll tell you, the moment they knew, kaboom. But I exercised an individual conscience. Now, was I going down to more ungodliness? Was I being led by the flesh to get rid of my TV? No. I exercised an individual conscience that was leading me to a higher standard. I wasn't condemning. If I'd done it with a holier-than-thou attitude, then maybe you could have come and dealt with me about my attitude, right? But we want an individual conscience that we as individuals are able to go higher. Now, sometimes people that do go higher get that holier-than-thou attitude, that I'm better, that I can never fall. And we see many people that go ultra-conservative later go ultra-liberal because they had something in their heart that had never been dealt with. And they were covering it over with going ultra-conservative. So, brothers and sisters, let's be sensitive in these things. Let's have a freedom of conscience that we can begin going higher in practical things and in attitudes. And that we're helping one another and we're observing one another. And when we see a conscience that's being exercised over here, an individual conscience that's going down, you know, the rule book isn't going to help. When there's a hardening of the heart, the rule book probably isn't going to help. There may eventually have to be some discipline, but one of the things that'll help is the rest of you not following. Did you hear that? One of the things that'll help is the rest of you not following when someone is giving evidence of the struggles either in an attitude or externally, the rest of you don't need to follow. You don't need to get out the baseball bat necessarily. You need to pray and come alongside. Maybe you need to shed some tears with the person. Maybe eventually two or three will have to come alongside. Maybe eventually it'll have to be brought before the church. We need a sensitivity in all of these things. But we need to understand who we are and where we're going. There are some churches that have a vision of who they are and where they want to go as a family. They have some godly principles. And in their churches, they have people called visitors. And it's just older people who've raised homes. And it's just part of being the church and even part of joining their church. They say, well, two things. One is, we're going to be meeting together every couple of weeks for a year, just sharing with you some of what our vision as a church is now that you're a newcomer here. And we're especially going to share what our vision is of the home and the attitudes of the home and the way we make decisions in the home and the godliness of the home. And we realize we're all struggling in this, and we've got some people that they've done a good job and they have a heart for their homes, and they're going to be meeting together with anyone that's new and anyone that's struggling every couple of weeks for a year, and they're going to come and visit you in your home. Just as shepherds, can you submit to that? Around here, we're really concerned about the home, and we're not just going to preach about it. We want to support each other. And we don't want to wait till your teenagers are swinging from the chandeliers. We want to help you while they're two and three. Would you submit if once a month or so, would you invite brother so-and-so over and the sister so-and-so over once a month to sit with you and spend the afternoon with you? And would you ask them, would you ask them after, brother, would you give me some counsel about my home? That's what we'd like if you're going to be a part of this church. Now that's not the rule book, is it? That's discipleship. Brothers and sisters, I'm here today repenting because of things we've failed at. And I'm asking you and I'm pleading with you not to make the mistakes that we've made, that I've made. Who has authority to speak for God? The church or the individual? That's the first question. Here's the second question. How does the king govern that kingdom on earth? How is it that the people of the kingdom are jointly involved with him in that governing process? I'm going to give you a word today, and again, I'm going to tell you that I shared much of this message with the young people at Bible school, but I did it in 35 minutes. And you're going to get it a little longer than that today. And I told them at the time, I'm sharing with you something I should be sharing with your dads and your elders. But young people, this isn't going to hurt you one bit, okay? It's called review. And I encourage you to talk about it at home. We're going to talk today about a word called ecclesia. It's the Greek word that we often translate church, and we'll talk about that a little more in a few minutes here then. I've got a proposition or a thesis for you today, and that is that the church is the governing body of God's kingdom on this earth. The church is the governing body of God's kingdom on this earth. So let's go to the scriptures. Open first to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I don't smell that dinner ready yet, so I think we got lots of time, right? We'll just relax here because this is important. This is important for those that are new. I'm going to share that we've been talking this week. This has been our outline this week. We've got our identity here in this arrow, and that is who we are, what we believe, what we practice. Then we have our polity here, which is the word politics, which of course relates to how we govern. Every group of people is governed somehow or other. Then we have here our purpose, the arrowhead. Well, see tonight, all of this is useless without the arrowhead. You're not going to kill any deer without the arrowhead, are you? Just having our identity down isn't going to do the trick either. Knowing who we are, we can sit around and have coffee and donuts for eternity. It's not going to get the kingdom job done. Just knowing how we govern ourselves isn't going to get the kingdom job done. We might have a nice row of children that are well governed. Have you ever gone into the store and seen children that they just walk like a bunch of soldiers right behind mom and you think, wow, what a nice army of children they are? Well, unless they're involved in the kingdom business, they're not an army. They just have good government. They know who they are. They know how to behave. But they're not an army. Right? Are you with me? So here we are. We're talking about this part today. The problem is that all too often in our circles, we are scared. We are scared of identity. We're scared of being thought of as a people. We're moving towards individualism because we've had a lot of abuse. We were way over here where people with a sledgehammer and a baseball bat were throwing the rule book at us. Right? And so we're running. And you may not be totally running externally, but you may be running in your heart. And that running in your heart is affecting the church. It's affecting your church if you're running in your heart. Because inside you're saying no. You know, I don't remember the story, you know, but about the little fellow that says, well, Daddy, I'm standing up, I'm sitting down. You know, Junior, sit down. Sits down. Well, Daddy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Is that you here today? Maybe you're doing all the right things. But that attitude keeps coming through. It comes through in brotherhood meeting. That little individualism comes through. You see, we're scared of this. We're scared of authority. And we never get to purpose, but if even there, we're just unclear. So what's marked over all of this is unclarity. And what we've been suggesting is that we need to have clarity in all of this if the arrow's to do its job. Okay? So that's just a little bringing you all up to date here and demonstrating my abilities at art. Malachi. We'll start reading in verse 13 of chapter 3. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. Verse 14 I'm in. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? What profit is that we've kept the pattern? What profit is it that we've kept the traditions? Things aren't working out that way with what we're doing. These things that have been deposited to us, they're not doing the job. We've mocked mournfully before the Lord. We've fasted and we've prayed. We've even gone really conservative and it hasn't worked. Whatever. And now, we've kind of given up. And we're in a society, and here's what the society is marked by. The proud are called happy. That means we look at people that are full of pride and have everything together and it's all just perfect and they got their way that they know to do it and it's just kind of success is written all over them and wealth is written all over them and power is written, whatever it might be. And we say, wow. Wow, look at that. And our young people come and they think, whoa, I'd like to be like that. I want that. Because we made pride the goal. We made a Lancaster County mentality the goal, an Allen County mentality the goal. But that's not the kingdom. It's pride. Maybe there's a lot of pride around Allen County. Are we a part of it? Or are we charting another way? Maybe there's a lot of glitter and glamour around Allen County. And even around the Amish of Allen County. Are we a part of that world or are we charting another way? How's a different attitude coming out in us? How are different priorities? How are different goals coming out in us? Are we reading the book of the world or of the Word? Brothers, these are serious questions to ask. You see, it's not just about modesty, which happens to be one of the big issues of our day. It's not just about that. That's just a symptom that we've got a larger problem, okay? That's a symptom coming out in some of our young ladies, coming out in some of our moms, that we dads haven't been doing our job, and not our job with the rule book, our job with having a big kingdom picture. So let's start pointing the finger at us. Can we do that? And you ladies start talking with one another. Not about how stupid Brother Dave is, though. But encouraging one another on. How much better if the sisters can work on some of those things that are the issue of the day rather than it come to the ministers having to do it and the brothers having to do it. Wouldn't that be just an awful lot nicer? If the Holy Spirit really did begin working in hearts, because we're praying first, you see, we pray first. We're all breaking our hearts. We're all saying, what will we be in 18 years? We're all saying, what will this, I'm doing my own thing direction, say, lead to in 18 years? And as we all begin to personally break our hearts about that, it prepares the way, it's repenting, and it prepares the way for this to work over here. So the proud are called happy. Brothers and sisters, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. You notice I didn't include young people in there. Let's start with us. Is there pride in us? But here it's talking about the culture roundabout. It goes on and it says, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that have restaurants in our little Christian towns where two men are married are set up as an ideal that we need to protect. Wickedness is made okay. Good is made bad and bad is made good. And that is the society of our day. But you know, all too often that has become the society of the church. We have taken the Word of God. That last night we found out the Word of God is relevant, right? And instead of taking the Word as relevant, we have made the world the relevant thing. And we have changed the Word of God to match the world. And I'm not talking about people out there, brothers. What we need to do if we are to win the hearts of our young people is say, how have we done that? How have we done that? How have we been influenced in this way by the culture of our day, by the wickedness? How have we said wickedness is really good? Something God speaks against is not as bad as God says. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Do you know what that means? It means those that test God like the Israelites tested him, those that do their own thing over here and nothing happens so they keep doing it. They keep stealing and dad never catches them so they keep on and they keep on. But they've said a prayer. They're baptized. We even know that they're not walking clear. But because they're baptized, well, we kind of just let it go and let it go and let it go. And we say they're saved. They're walking in darkness and we say they're saved. What he's saying is that is the characteristics of the world in which you live. And that is the characteristics of the Christian world in which you live. Now, what is to be the response of the people of God in the midst of this? That's what I'm drawing you to. Now, I know I preached a sermon to you just all by itself. I got on a rabbit trail. Hopefully it was a good one. Verse 16 is what I want you to notice. In the midst of this context, Then they that feared the Lord, what did they do? Spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. I don't think they were speaking just grumbling about the ministers. I think they were getting into the word. I think they were praying. I think they were looking at their attitudes. I think that they were changing things in their lives. I think they were getting a heart for their families. I think they were getting a heart for kingdom living. I think they were getting a heart for the elderly. I think they were getting a heart for the orphans. I think they were getting a heart for the mission field. And God hearkened, and they were talking to one another about it. They were getting a heart for holiness, but also for humility. They were getting a shepherd's heart, and their hearts were getting knit together with others that a shepherd's heart. And God hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written. They were seeing how good was being called bad, and bad was being called good, and they turned around in their own lives, and God hearkened. And a book of remembrance was written, and they shall be mine, verse 17, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son. I will spare these people. Thanks so much. Verse 18, then, notice this. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to write this scripture in the front of your Bible or somewhere where you can find it. This is some of the last verses of the Old Testament. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. What are the characteristics of the age that these people live in? There is no discernment. There is no discernment. It's hard to tell who's good and who's bad. It's hard to tell what's for Christ and what's anti-Christ. We saw in 2 Timothy, we are in perilous times are coming. Perilous times are coming when we will be lovers of who? The number one characteristics, lovers of self. Is that on that side or this side? This side, right? This side. Are we in those days? Brothers and sisters, there's a certain sense which many of you have experienced in your past, something of the idea of being a part of something, even without Christ, in which you were called to submit to a community that was bigger than you. Do you know that most of you, all of you, were called to submit to something that your flesh did not want, and you were part of a community bigger than you? A community that said you need to eat peanut butter after church on Sunday, like we talked about yesterday. And you did it, didn't you? Didn't you? Do you know it didn't hurt you? Do you know it didn't hurt you? You didn't find Christ, but it didn't hurt you because it prepared you for the idea that you are bigger than yourself. That life and salvation is bigger than just you. That God's desire is a people. Not concerned about peanut butter, but about his kingdom. And the masses of people in our world today have no concept of that. I was raised with no understanding. I was raised with no expectations. I could have read the Bible and then do as you please. Hear the message, then do as you please. I'm telling you here today that you have a heritage, whether you like it or not, that had something of the heart of God in it, but it was corrupted. It missed the Spirit of God. See, in your body, you need bones. And one day, Ezekiel had a vision of a boneyard, and God said, prophesy to that boneyard, and the bones came clickety-clickety-clack all over, and they began to join together. The leg bone, you know, there's even a song about that, isn't there? Then what happened? The flesh and meat and skin came on that body. But that wasn't enough. It was still just a dead body lying in the boneyard. What did it need? Life! Now, would you like to be a little puddle? I could take this glass of water and pour it on the floor here and we'd have a little puddle. And I could take my finger and I could move that puddle wherever I wanted and do whatever I want with it. And it's kind of a nice little puddle and There's even some air in that, you know. I mean, water has air in it, right? It's a bit of life there. Might be some organic things growing there, but it's just a puddle. I don't want to be just a puddle. I want to have some bones, some structure. I want to have some identity. I want to know who I am and what I believe and where I'm going. You know, I want to have something to pass on, not just a puddle that's going to go this way this day and this way another day, and you never know what to expect or where it's going. That's not an arrow that's going to kill anything for the kingdom. It's just a puddle. Got a bit of life in there, but it's a puddle. It'll look pretty when the light's shining on it, but it's just a puddle. Many churches have only the meat, but no bones. Let's liken the meat to application. In other words, they have all applications. They say, do this, do this, do this, but they never tell you why. It's never rooted to the kingdom. It's never joined to a living tree. Do you want that? Many Mennonite groups have that. They got all the application, they got all the flesh, but they don't have the bones. We want the bones, the flesh, and the life. Now, if those bones and flesh had never come together, what would happen when the breath came through the boneyard? It would have blown out the other side and kept on going after a while. There would have been a nice cool wind for a bit, but there wouldn't have been any bodies for it to come into. So if you'll just accept that little allegory and think of that, we need these things. And so you had some understandings of some things in your backgrounds that weren't all bad. They prepared you for submitting one to another. Let's turn then to Matthew. Matthew 16 to 18, boy, I could probably stop now and you'd have the point. But I'm going to read these scriptures to you. There's only two places that Jesus uses the word church, the word ecclesia. First is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, notice that, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's, just for the sake of it, read the other passage right now too. Let's go over to Matthew 18. Verse 15, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. We're not going with a sledgehammer, brothers, we're going with tears. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. There it is again. Whatever you bound will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. Again I say to you, verse 19 we're in, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. Both of these scriptures, it's in these passages that we have the only references of Jesus to the idea of the church. And I want you to notice something here, that none of them talk about singing. None of them talk about listening to messages, though there's definitely, we'll see, there's definitely instruction. None of them talk about pews. Do you know what they talk about when they're talking about the church, when Jesus was talking about the church? He was talking about a body that was binding and loosing. A body that was involved in making decisions. A body that was talking one to another in the evil days in which they lived about what the kingdom of God would look like. That's what the church was doing. That's what the church Jesus talked about was doing. The word ecclesia is the word out. That's this word here, is out. And this is called out. So it's ones that are called out. It's ones that are called out for an assembly. It's many times used not just as a gathering, not just as a social gathering. It's not just a group that's got together, but it's an assembly to govern, an assembly gathered with a purpose, an assembly gathered together to have a riot, an assembly gathered together to protest. It's an assembly gathered with a purpose, not just a social gathering here. Not just gathering to have a hymn sing. When Jesus used this word, he had the idea of government. Now this idea of binding and loosing. It says there, what you will decide shall be bound or loose. But I want you to notice, for the sake of time, I'm just going to not look at my notes, okay? And I'm not going to read a bunch of it because we've read it already. But it tells us that whatever we're doing in His name. In His name. When it says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, it literally is something like this for you that are teaching your children. It's grammar we're looking at right now. We're having a grammar lesson, and I don't remember any of the terms. But it's kind of like this. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven. So here we are, brothers. We've gathered together here. I guess I won't get too dramatic. I won't come down where you are. We've gathered together. We've prayed. We've talked. We've maybe searched the scriptures for weeks or months on something. And finally we come and we say as a congregation, yes, we feel that this is how this word would be translated into our society as a relevant prophetic word for our day and for our lives. And we sense that this is what God is saying. It's not everybody doing their own idea and pushing each other to try and get their way. It's that what we decided here is this collection of this brotherhood. What the leaders even sensed as the heart of God, and as they're sharing with the brothers, they may kind of, you know, brothers don't always totally agree. And there's times when the leaders need to say, brothers, as we've worked at this through this meeting or through these series of meetings, we've come to the place where we sense the voice of God is this. Will you run with us? Maybe we're wrong, but can we go this way? And trust that if we're wrong, God will make that obvious and we'll humble our hearts. But you know, when that decision is made, the goal is that we decide what already has been decided back here by God already. We're not changing God's mind about it. What you bind is something that you stop as a church. You say no to your culture and you say no to some culture that's coming in here that you don't want. Doesn't mean that everything will change right away. It doesn't. Hearts don't change that quickly, do they? But you can establish your direction and graciously begin directing and discipling and disciplining because you've made something clear. Even though there's some turmoil, we're heading this way. Dad and Mom, when things go wrong in your home, does it all change just because you decide what you want? No, that's when the work just begins. Once you've decided what you want, it might take you months to turn around a rebellious child, or years. Hopefully not. But it starts by beginning seeing what you wanted. And what you wanted was what God wanted all along, right? And it wasn't a baseball bat, was it? We loose to go out that which God has already wanted to loose in heaven. That's the government of the church. It's hearing the kingdom heart of God for His society, His new nation, His new people group. And every nation is a culture. You'll either borrow the one from the people around you or you'll establish one. And every culture is established by someone. It'll either be established on purpose or by accident. Someone is going to create the culture in this church. Someone's going to create the climate in this church. Someone's going to create the atmosphere in this church. Who are you going to let do that? Shall we just give it to the sisters? Shall we give it to those that are new in our assembly? Shall we give it to those that are discontent and grumbling? Do you know, often the direction of a church is set by the discontent and the grumblers. Often the decisions in a brotherhood meeting are affected by the grumblers or the person that you know is going to make a stink. You want to have leaders that somehow you've empowered to sense that and be able to say, brothers, I sense this is where we're supposed to go. And graciously disregard the grumblers. Or you'll have a grumbling church. You will. Did grumbling help the people of Israel? It killed them! You don't listen to the grumblers. You don't listen to the 10 spies. You listen to the 2 spies. Well, I hope in a brotherhood like this that it'll be reversed and that there'll be 10 Joshuas and Calebs for every 2 Two of the others of the bad spies. But you know, we are going to have people that are struggling. We are. We need to listen to them. We need to listen to them, but we need to discern their spirit. If it's a grumbling spirit, we need to deal with that. If it's just always dissentious, we need to deal with that, brothers. And it would be better if you deal with it rather than Brother Steve or Paul having to deal with it. But we also need to listen to every voice. We even need to listen to the sister's voice. I've said several times that modesty is a huge issue in all of our churches right now. Well, I don't think you should just get together as men and make some decisions. You need to disciple the sisters. You need to hear their hearts too. You need to start with you. But if we are going to make decisions about the sisters and never talk to them, never hear their hearts, never ask how can we get them from here to there, if we just come with our baseball bat, that's what you had in the past, wasn't it? Get rid of that and get the shepherd heart, the servant heart, but you still know where you're going. Make any sense? The church is the governing body of Christ here on this earth. We have the Word of God, the Spirit of God. We have brothers and sisters. We have examples of others that have gone before us. We have other churches we can look to. I asked your young people at Bible school, I gave them an idea of how this church could govern. Actually, just before I get to there, I'm not going to go to it, but I'm going to tell you that in Acts chapter 19, there is a story of Paul in Ephesus, and we've looked at Ephesus a lot this week. But Paul was in Ephesus in the early days when the church was being planted, and the merchants rose up. They said, this new gospel is bad for our business. And they had a riot. And they started having a riot. And do you know what it was called? It was called an ecclesia. They'd all gathered around with a purpose to kill Paul. And the governor comes along, and he says, you can read it in Acts 19. He comes along and he says, let's stop this unlawful assembly. We can sometimes have unlawful assemblies in this assembly too. Stop them, he says, lest the governors come from Rome and hear of this and come and discipline the whole city of Ephesus because we've gotten riotous. Rather, let's set it, if you merchants feel that Paul has robbed you, take it to the courts. And otherwise, if there's bigger issues, let's have a lawful ecclesia to deal with it. So when Jesus used the word ecclesia, it was in the context of making decisions, of governing, of judging what was right and what was wrong. And that involves some instruction, brother. That involves some direction from the scriptures. It involves some prayer. But the context was exactly the same as others. So the Christian idea, the understanding of the ecclesia, is it's the White House. It's the legislature. It's when we come together to talk about the affairs of His kingdom. Not just sing about them, but to make decisions to lead us forward in who we are and in what we're doing. You see, we need to know who we are in this arrow, which is back here. That's where the feathers are. And we need to be going somewhere. And it's the ecclesia that holds those two parts together. This is who you are. This is being. And this over here is doing. And the ecclesia provides the governing and decision-making and order that holds it all together. Does that make any sense? That's not something ugly. You've got that in your home if it's working. And if your home is dysfunctional, it's because you don't have this, because you don't have that, and I'm sure then you won't have this. And it's the same with the church. You can see that in a home, can't you? Can you see that in a home? Why don't we just humble ourselves and say, we can see it in the church too. Let's get rid of our fears. You see, perfect love casts out fear. Fear of authority. Fear of identity. And fear of purpose. Do you know many Mennonites are afraid of missions? Might talk about that tonight, but we're plagued with fear, people from our backgrounds, in every one of those areas. So how's the arrow ever going to fly? It's not. Fear and unclearness in each part of those arrows are what Satan wants to give us. And I'm encouraging us another way, and I'm trying to do it positively. Let me just share with you a story. I asked the young people at Bible school, What a question. I said, what if Alan Troyer, who has a fish farm, came and he asked the brotherhood, brothers, I'm thinking of having a few million-dollar expansion. I'd like a little counsel. What if that brotherhood, this brother here, just said, oh, wonderful idea, go for it, Alan. This brother over, oh, it'll free you so much for the kingdom business. And yeah, we need jobs for our children. Yeah, I'll pass the coffee. Oh, is there any donuts around here? What was it you were saying, Alan? A million, 2 million, maybe three? Yeah, no problem, eh? Yeah, sounds good. My spirit witnesses. Would we be much help to him? He's come to us as brothers for some real honest help about an incredibly... A decision which will affect him for the rest of his life as well as his children. And we do it over coffee and donuts. What rather should we do? We should come and we should say, okay, Alan, let's find out how many men have really been helped by getting bigger businesses that it's freed them for the ministry. Let's look at kingdom economics. Let's spend time discussing where we want to go with our businesses in a brotherhood. What kind of witness we want to have to this community. Let's talk to some big businessmen who are Christians and find out what's happening. Let's find out what will happen in terms of all these new pension plans and health care that's coming in. Is the government going to force us to pay for insurances that will mean that we'll have to have abortion? We'll be funding abortions with our big business. And I don't know, we hear in Canada that if you have more than 10 employees, you have to get health insurance and that then you'll be funding abortions. And so your question is, do I want to have more than 10 employees if that is the case? And then I'm funding abortions, but if I have only 9 employees, I won't be. So you can talk about some of those things. Alan, do we want you to have 50 employees in your fish farm? You can talk about whether the market is going to sustain it. You can talk about whether he's going to put other people out of business. You may even spend a month or a year praying and talking and studying before you give Alan his answer. And then another brother will come along and you'll finally give him the answer and say, no, Alan, we think you should stay small. In fact, maybe we think you're too big already. Let's think the other way. Then another brother comes a year later and says, I'm thinking of doing a $2 million expansion. And guess what? You've already done some homework. And you can say, oh, we've been through this before. Don't you remember, Charlie? Now, where I'm coming to is this. Which of those ideas do you think would be better for Alan and his business? The coffee and donuts type approach, or the serious approach of looking at all the facts, the scriptures, praying, entering into real understanding of the fish business before the decision is made? Which is going to be most helpful to him? The second one. Now, what about the kingdom work? Do we, brothers, make decisions with coffee and donuts to get the meeting over with so we can go home? Do we just pass the buck to Brother Steve and Brother Paul and the deacons, and later on when it doesn't work out, we talk about it behind their back? Or are we actively engaged to the point that we come to the place on especially major things that we agree? You can't take every little decision to the brotherhood meeting. It'll drive your brotherhood meeting crazy. You need to delegate things. You need to free people who have been discipled to do jobs and make decisions. But when it comes to the big direction, if you're not in unity, one day you'll turn on your elders. If you just pass the buck and you're not in unity, one day you'll turn on your elders. If you just make a coffee and donut decision, is that going to get the job of the kingdom done? Is that the way God wants us to do his business? What is the ecclesia? It's those who are called out to govern in his name to do his kingdom business. We could read about it in Acts 15, but I'm not going to. You know the story there. They had that first council, and they decided what to do about the Judaizers who were going around causing trouble in all the churches, saying you need to not eat pork, and on and on and on. And they had a big council in Acts 15. You can read about it. And they talked. The whole church was there, and the leaders were all there, and they were all talking, and finally, it came to a place where James says, I sense that what the Spirit of God is saying is this. And why don't we ask the Gentile believers these three things? And guess what they did? You can read it right in there. They wrote them down. They made some decisions to bring some clarity, and they wrote it down. And they appointed men to go out to the church that had been the problem, and they appointed men to go out and take the message. And then more, do you know what it says happened? It says they received it with joy and it brought great consolation and the churches were established because some clarity was brought. And then Paul continued on to other churches with Silas, and everywhere they went, they read the decision that had been made at that ecclesia. And everywhere they went, it led to a solid foundation being established. Now, did that change the Judaizers' hearts? Do you know there was still Judaizing to this day? There was still Judaizing very late in Paul's ministry. But what came was clarity. Clarity came. And now Paul knew when he went out and preached, he was preaching with the whole brotherhood behind him. He was preaching as a servant of the church, against error. He was preaching with a shepherd's heart, not a baseball bat, but he knew the church was behind him. And so for years they kept battling this thing, but now there's clarity and there's direction. It'll be the same with you. You can come to a conclusion as a brethren that this is in his name. You've come to a direction to bring clarity and direction and confidence and stability and to be a prophetic voice in your community or even in the church community. It doesn't mean everyone's going to follow. You'll be hated and persecuted probably just like the people were that tried to get rid of slaves. Those people that tried to get rid of the slavery, the people in the church rose up in anger against them. Those people that wanted to commune with blacks who were believers, other believers rose up against them. And when you get the vision of the kingdom in different areas, someone will rise up against you. Even in your own fellowship, but especially outside your fellowship. But brothers and sisters, when we've made an agreement, when we've felt in Jesus' name that we've heard his voice, then your leaders can serve with authority. I should be quitting, but I want to do two more things here. I still don't smell that supper back there, so that's good. Oh, let's find a better pen here. Here's a green. I want to put this square up here that we put up before. And in this square, we used to have the word agreement. And we said that if we're in agreement, we can make disciples. I'm not going to write it in there, but make disciples. We can discipline. And we can plant successful churches because we know what we want. If we don't have agreement, we can't do any of these things. Now, what I want to do is I want to change this word. And we've seen in 1 Corinthians 1:10 and many other places the call to agreement. Instead, I want to put the word ecclesia in here. When we have a right understanding of the church, whereby we say we can deal with, yes, when the television is destroying our homes, we as a church can speak in his name. When we have the church, then we can make decisions which empower our leaders to be able to serve. It's not just their charisma. If we don't agree and have church, your leaders will set the standard. Dave Robertson will set the standard. Denny Keniston will set the standard. Instead of it being set by the ecclesia, the governing body. Which do you want? Do you want agreement? Or do you just want to follow a man? A charismatic man. The problem is many of our men aren't that charismatic. In the charismatic churches, the pastor will tell you to jump, and they all jump. To raise your hands, to say amen, but when you go home, you can do what you want. We believe in a Christianity called Kingdom Christianity that affects what happens in your closet, in your kitchen, and every part of your life. That's going to be awfully hard for Brother Steve and Brother Paul to be the kind of leaders that can control or that can direct every part of your life, isn't it? Oh, that'll have to be a real cult figure to bring that about. It's not going to work, brothers and sisters. It won't get passed on to the next generation. What you need is something more than just following a man. You need to have interacted with the Word of God to the place that you know who you are. You know how you're governing yourself. You know where you're going, and you're in it together, and your elders are the servants that are helping make it possible because you have freed them to do that. Does it click? It's not ugly, and we failed in it. It's not ugly, and we failed in it. I want to say one last thing. Now, there's many things I would like to say, but if I can find my folder, I'm going to share 8 quick points with you. Here's what they are. Number one, how do we agree? Number one, we need to return to places we have departed from. Return to places we've departed from. Jeremiah 6:16, you can write down. Number two, we need to ask, do we believe the church has authority and responsibility to govern in Jesus' name or not? If we don't believe that, we're on the wrong train. If you don't agree on that, there's no point talking about slavery or modesty, because you don't actually believe the church has any authority, okay? So one is return, second is determine what you believe about the church. Is it every individual deciding, or does the church have some responsibility to support one another? Number three, repent where you have been wrong. I have to repent. I've had a wrong idea of the church. I long for real community, but I didn't realize how much individualism was still in my life. I long for community, but we trusted the individual conscience and we failed to make disciples, which is what Jesus commanded us to do. I need to repent. I have repented. Number four, you need to discuss the whole picture, as I shared you would do with Alan, where you're looking at scriptures, you're praying, you're doing all of those things. You're submitting to one another. You're looking for, how would we do this? I'm going to take a chance and I'm going to share a little illustration here, knowing that the time is going, but it's the last day, so I hope you'll forgive me. Where I lived for many years, I lived in a house that looked something like some of your houses do. It was one house connected to another house with about seven porches and 8 doors and a little thing here and big porches that were rotting and a little entry there. And one day the landlord and my son and I went and we stood right out here. And our job was to figure out how can we put a new roof on that house that makes it look like one building instead of two. That was our goal. We needed a new roof and we needed to replace a bunch of rotten porches. Every one of us came with our idea of how to do it. We spent 4 hours standing on that one spot, intensely involved, thinking of nothing else than how to do that roof. By the end of 4 hours, not one of our plans was being followed. But we had a plan that was better than anything that any of us had dreamt of. And we all willingly submitted to one another because we knew it was right. That's brotherhood. That's ecclesia. Okay? That's what I mean when I say we need to discuss. Now put that in the kingdom context instead of a roof context. Number five, we need to consider what others are doing that we respect. We need to seek help and be discipled by those that we see are succeeding where we failed. We need to open our arms to broader fellowship. You see, if you suddenly make a decision next week that you're going to suddenly do something that none of the other churches are doing, you're going to cause some, you know, there's churches that aren't going to fellowship with you. There's people that'll still count you as Christians, but they'll be leery about your young people coming to their Bible school. You'll be leery about having them speak in the church because they're just doing things that so we need to consider others. We need to see those that have dealt with internet and talk with them. How did you do it? Rather than just say, we made a decision, we've got free internet for everybody, everybody can have their smartphones and we'll trust the Spirit. Well, there might be some dads that don't want their children fellowshipping with you. because they've taken some, given some direction. So let's consider those that we respect and that have taken decisions that are godly and responsible. Let's remember that we are part of a fellowship that's larger than ourselves.